It's good to be back with you guys again. Regarding stealing things, if you do need a donkey, the disciples say you can say, "The Lord hath need of this," and that usually works, okay? Other than that, don't take anything. You know, let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I hope that your pages on your Bible are not stuck together in Leviticus, okay? I know you can tell me, "Alan, I've read Leviticus before." As a matter of fact, I think I've read it a couple of times, but maybe it's been since you got this new Bible, right? And you haven't got back around to it again yet. Leviticus 23 will outline for us the end of these feasts. Let's go to the second slide, and it'll help. Yeah, okay, there are three waves of holidays, aren't there? In the spring, you know, we have our Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, all reminding us of a suffering servant, a man of sorrows who was himself like the Passover lamb. And then there in the middle of the year is the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. We call it Pentecost in Greek. We call it Shavuot in Hebrew. It's the early summer, and here we are in the fall. And in the fall, rapid fire, we have, starting in Leviticus 23 and verse 23 and 24, we find that in the seventh month on the first day, and wait a minute, when we go to 27, it's the 10th day of that seventh month. And wait a minute, when we go to verse 34, it's the 15th day of that seventh month for these three holidays. First, 10th, 15th, all rapid fire. And this last one lasts for a long time. We're showing you this because we have different months. When I say the seventh month, that's not July, okay? That's September or October. This year, because we have a lunar calendar and a solar calendar, actually all of the elders at Calvary are getting nervous because this looks like kind of cultic, doesn't it? You can dial yourself in. The Hebrew and the Chaldee months on the outside of the circle, and our, sorry to say this, Roman months on the inside. Weren't those the guys that threw us to the lions, the Romans? Anyway, we have a Julian calendar. That's what we call our calendar. Does a great job in tracing the Earth's journey around the sun. But we go by lunar months for these Jewish holidays. How long is a lunar month? How many days? It's more, yeah, it's more like 28, not quite 30. It's 28 point something, okay? And so every once in a while, you get behind. You have a late Passover. You have a late Tabernacles. You have late Hanukkah. That's what we have this year. We're running late. We're going to add a 13th month in probably next year, and then it will recalibrate itself. But it's very user-friendly. If you live in California, not by the coast, you can look up at the sky and tell when there's a new moon and when there's a full moon, and it's very user-friendly that way. If you live in Pacifica, where Lynn and I do, forget about it. You don't know what day it is. You know, we have a lot of fog, you know. Yeah, exactly. Now, the reason we're doing this is we're setting the stage now for Leviticus 23:33, and we can stay on that slide for a while. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. On the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it lasts for 7 days unto the Lord. The first day is a holy convocation. Do no servile work. 7 days you shall bring an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day..." Wait a minute, Moses, I thought you said it was 7 days. Well, there's a special eighth day, which is another bookend, holy convocation, and ye shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a day of solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work. And then for a couple of verses, we have these summary statements that talk about all the different kinds of offerings. And we'll just note that one of them is a drink offering or a water libation, because we're going to have one of those at Sukkot. And then all of a sudden in verse 39, it picks up again with more details about tabernacles. "Howbeit on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruits of the land," not the pumpkins from Half Moon Bay, not the apples from Washington. This is the Middle East. Think Madeira. Think Fresno, okay? And it'll help you because very similar Mediterranean climate throughout most of the growing region of California is just like the Middle East, pretty much. We're talking about grapes, pomegranates, olives, and dates. Now, which one of those can't you find in California? We have all those, don't we? You shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days, on the first day as a solemn rest, on the eighth day a solemn rest, and you shall take for you the first day the fruit of goodly trees, branches and palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. Let's go to the next slide while I'm reading. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever in your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are home-born in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that the children of Israel, I had them dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is a little bit of a squash picture I got from my friend Bruce Rapp, my colleague from the Arizona work of Jews for Jesus. But let's go one more slide over, and we'll have this one's a little less squashed, isn't it? But we have three different types of leaves here. We have the willows, we have the myrtles, and we have the palm. And then we have this citron fruit that looks like a long lemon. And those are to remind us of how to worship the Lord. And I don't think all you guys came here for Judaism 101. I'm just trying to bring us forward by setting the stage so that when Jesus observes the Feast of Tabernacle during his earthly ministry, we'll know what the backdrop is, and then we're going to think on into the future as well, as Pastor said, Zechariah 14. Now let's go on and look at some of these booths. So we're going to just spend about 5 seconds on each one of these slides and go on. That's in Jerusalem. They have flat roofs there, you know. We can go on. And these are temporary shelters. They might be not on the ground, but up on top. You might find them around the back of a synagogue or around the side of a house. Keep going on a patio. No more than 2 permanent walls. It's kind of like camping. That's what our friends do in modern state of Israel. They camp out during tabernacles. We'll keep going again, and we'll see that, you know, you can bring some things in temporarily. Some people in the northern states of the U.S. and in Europe, they don't dwell in the booth. They'll go out and take a meal, you know, in the booth because it gets cold, you know, at night. Like, what if you're in Wisconsin? Keep going. I think I have a Wisconsin one. That's corn stalks, isn't it? Yeah, they got their plastic furniture and things. But, you know, they'll decorate it, and it's enjoying one of 3 harvests. Okay, the spring feasts of Israel are around the barley harvest. The Pentecost in the middle of the year is around the wheat harvest. And now we're at the fruit harvest. Israel is in the northern hemisphere, just like you are, but a little closer to the equator, isn't it? And Israel has these harvests, and yet Jewish people were dispersed from their land during the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian, you know, invasion. And not all returned to Israel, and nobody really could enforce until about 1948 when the State of Israel was born after World War II and the Holocaust. So how many of you have a Jewish friend? You have an acquaintance. You know someone Jewish personally, okay? Now, look around at the number of hands. Let's keep them up for a second. Now put them down. How many of you, your Jewish friend is a farmer? That's what I thought. Okay, yeah, all right. It can happen again in this day and age, but a lot of places Jewish people sojourned in Europe, the kings would say, you're not allowed to own land, you know, and they would, change the rules on them, you know, and so they became artisans, merchants, and bankers, and medical people, and had very portable skills, so if things went bad, they weren't tied to the land, they could move on. Let's move on in our slide as well. And that one, hey, there's a pumpkin. That kind of gives away. This is a very North American one, isn't it? One more slide. This is what you get the idea at the end of our text. I had the children of Israel dwell in booths, you know, I took care of them. And when they left Egypt from Passover, we're having full cycle again. We're coming back around. I want one more slide here. And think about Jesus in his prophetic ministry. If you took all of the predictions about the Messiah, and I brought a brochure, this purple one, some pointers on witnessing to Jews, actually has a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament showing what the Messiah would be, and then the fulfillment in the New Testament. Please pick those up. If you took all of the predictions, some of them sound like a suffering servant and some like a reigning king. They're almost opposite job descriptions, and that's why we see two advents of Jesus coming. And in the next slide, we will find, I'm going to camp out here for a while, okay? This is our Leviticus text we've already read. There's a close-up of the lulav and the etrog, the branches that are waved in a praise offering to the Lord. That fruit is shaped and held near the human heart with the left hand, and then with the right hand, you wave. You serve God with your backbone straight like that bound-up palm branch. You serve him with your lips of praise like we've been doing with our team. This morning, the willows remind us of the human lips. You serve him with your eyes as you read his word and as you enjoy his creation, the myrtle branches there. Let's talk about, let's go to John. John, the New Testament Gospel of John 7. That's where we're going to find a little bit more about Jesus. John chapter 7, the Gospel of John, verse 2. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Now this year it would have been October 13th. So let's put Jesus at about October 10th or so, okay? It's time to be thinking about going down, but it hasn't started yet. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so the disciples may see the works." Whenever you see works in John, this is miracles, okay? This is what they're talking about, that you are doing. No one who wants to be well-known or a public figure does anything in secret. As a matter of fact, let me paraphrase. You ought to go down there. Everyone's going to be there. Shake some hands and kiss some babies. This will get you launched, okay? If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. What does John say in an editorial comment next? For not even his brothers were trusting in him. Now, John does a couple of things. He sets the stage for us so often. He tells us what time of year it is. You know how you're racing through it. It was a Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, and then he went to this city that I don't know where it is, and then he went to that. Let me get to the dialogue. Let me get to the action. Well, John is setting a stage by telling us what time of year it is and what the themes of that might be. A fruit harvest, a time of ingathering, a time of remembering that this is not your final home and that your Heavenly Father wants to prepare a place for you. And there are these two elements that of worship that used to be done in the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. The pouring out of water, the drink offering we read about in Leviticus 23:37. And a lighting, an illumination of the temple square with these large menorah lampstands. This one has seven branches at the Knesset, the parliament, as a gift from France. But the ones in Jesus' day may have had four branches, and there were four of them, and they were at the corners of the temple square. And a Jewish and Roman historian, Josephus, helps us understand how they were lit up at that time. And so we want to see what Jesus' layout was where this action and this dialogue happens. Now, John also does editorial comments. He tells motivations and he tells why people said certain things. So Jesus has just a short argument with his own brothers, telling him basically, you are thinking like worldlings, so your time is always available and easy because you're going with the grain of this world. You know, you're going with the flow, and so it's always, you know, easy and appropriate and opportune for you. I'm not going to go to the feast at this time. And then they're not sure if he's going to go at all. That would be interesting that, you know, growing up with Mary and Joseph, and by the way, if you're Catholic, Jesus had brothers, it says right here, that if you had that experience, how dare you not follow the law of Moses and go down for one of these commanded, appointed feasts three times a year, pilgrim feast. You have to go at Passover, you have to go at Pentecost, and you have to go here at Sukkot. But he goes privately. He's not making a name for himself. He's going privately with maybe a very small entourage, and he arrives kind of in the middle of the feast. And by the time we get to the end of the feast, we're going to go to verse 37 here in a minute. But I want to say one other thing about it, and that is the water libation, the drink offering. How about we do a drink offering today, right here? How are we going to do it? Well, first of all, it's during the worship service, and the high priest, well, Jesus is our high priest, but you know there's a faithful saying, if something needs to be done, let Dave do it, okay? No, not really. So Dave would take an empty pitcher as our high priest, and then the Levites, there were two of them over here, I saw them earlier. The Levites would follow along, and their instruments are kind of portable. I won't be able to hear the guitar or the telly. Anyway, they'll follow him, and then, you know, the rest of the congregation will follow him out of the worship center, the temple, go down to a source of living or running water like a brook or a spring. I don't know what we're going to do on this one. We got a lot of sand around here. So might have to get the Labrador to dig us one, okay? Anyway, and then we take the fresh water, come back in, and we go sing a song of ascent on each one of the temple steps. And my wife is glad we don't have too many steps. There's only about four of them out there. So we're going to sing four songs out there, and the Levites are going to help us. And we come in, and then at the base of the altar, well, we're a little more pulpit-centered today. That's the altar. The base of the altar, we pour out the water and ask God to send latter rains, times of refreshing. Now, how many of you think Latter Rains is the name of a kooky church on a highway somewhere? It actually is in Oklahoma. I can show you where. But it's also a very good biblical term. We have former rains and we have latter rains. The weather in Israel is like the weather here in this sense. How much rain do we count on getting in June, July, and August around here? You can say it in Spanish or Yiddish or whatever you want. You know, not a bubkas, nothing. You know. Okay. Well, when do we get rain? Well, we get a lot in, you know, December maybe, or January or February, but our stuff doesn't grow all that great during that time. The best times to get about 2 or 3 inches of rain would be great, would be the spring and the fall. That's what really counts. And so they're praying for the latter rains to come and for next year to be good because of it. So here's what I think is going on. The water libation in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, that was that bookend holy convocation called Hoshana Rabbah, day of great rejoicing, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow," how much? Flow rivers of living water. Would you rather have a pitcher or a river, you know? Now, he said this about the Ruach, the Spirit. This is John's editorial comment again. You know, John can't get a job at the San Francisco Chronicle as a reporter because he's all over the editorial page all the time, and he doesn't apologize for it. He says he wrote this gospel because he had an agenda, and that is that you might believe. As a matter of fact, John's a propagandist, but in the true, pure sense of the word, meaning persuasive speech, not lies, telling the truth in a persuasive way, whom those who trusted in him were going to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, since Jesus, Yeshua, was not yet glorified at that time. Jesus is saying, I am the one you are looking for all of you priests, all of you Levites, all of you worshipers, and I think he's saying that to us still to this day. But let's talk about the light of the world for a minute now. The illumination of the temple. So there were some people younger than me that could get up and down ladders easier than me, okay? And they were the youth that were part of the Levites, and they would go up to these giant menorah lampstands. And I don't know how high were they? 40 cubits, okay? So we just get your elbow and we'll measure it, okay? So 40 cubits, that's second story, third story hazardous duty. I mean, I wonder if they had a union, you know, they'd get paid more on that. But what they would do is they wouldn't light candles, would they? These were olive oil. It was like the Olympic torch. You've ever seen that, you know, when it's lit kind of thing. And so with, I think, four branches on each one of these times, four corners, 16, Josephus says, if you were in Jerusalem and you're on your rooftop, you could read at night because the light was so great, you know. And it's like a beacon. It would be almost like having a lighthouse or a lighthouse church. That's a good name for a church. Somebody ought to do that, you know, that people would be able to see and come to it and would be drawn. And so the worshipers would come for their pilgrim feasts. And these were lit, by the way, all of the nights, not just, you know, at the last day of the great feast. And why am I telling you this? Well, in John 7, verse 2, we already read that it was about this year, October 10th or so, because the feast starts on the 13th. It goes through Sunday night, October 20th. And then comes John 10, 22. It was winter. It was the Feast of Dedication. Ever heard of the Feast of Dedication? You know how you say that in Hebrew? Hanukkah. Yeah, hello. Okay, we heard of that one then, haven't we? John 10, 22, it was the Feast of Dedication. Jesus was here again, walking on Solomon's portico. He has a showdown with some of the Jewish leaders who have a burning question. If you're the Messiah, why won't you just tell us, you know? He says, which one of my miracles did you miss, you know, kind of thing. You see what I am doing, you know. But he also has been saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He's been saying things in parables. He's been laying things out for those that are spiritually inclined to reach for them. The reason I'm setting these particular two dates, John 7, 2, John 10, 22, is because one of them is October, and the other, this year, Hanukkah, December 22nd, goes again for 8 days. It's kind of late. Yeah, it encompasses Christmas. And so where are we on our calendar? We're in between October 20th and in between December 22nd. And this is the time of the year that Jesus himself says things in John 8 and in John 9. And in John 8 and John 9, he says, I'm the light of the world. The first one's in 8:12, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who believes, thank you, John, for recording that. John wants us to believe, remember? Okay, he who believes in me will have the light of life. I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm not going to stumble. Wasn't it 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah said, it was either Isaiah or Linus from the Charlie Brown Christmas. I think they both said it. Yeah, that the people who walk in darkness are going to see a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government is going to be on his shoulder. And later he gives some name titles. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. While I'm on Wonderful Counselor, let me say something about that. He's not a great life coach. Well, he would be. He was for the disciples, but that's not what that means. Wonderful Counselor. It doesn't mean good lawyer, we're going to win. I don't have to call the Barnes firm, okay? What it means is he is the one who executes the counsel of his will because he's also Mighty God and Everlasting Father, and he's also the Prince of Peace, and so it makes us drop our jaws in wonder at how he can execute the counsel of his will and doing something like saving us because we've disqualified ourselves for salvation, and he finds a way to rescue us without violating his standard. He is a wonderful counselor. And then in John 9, early on, there's a man that was born blind, and they see him on the way in. And early in John 9, it's about verse 4 or 5 or 6, and they, if you can find the chapter, you can usually find the verse. And then they say, hey, how come this guy's blind? Was it because he sinned, or is it parents' fault? What's going on here? Jesus says, so that God might be glorified. And what does he say? While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, but the night is coming. There might be a PG&E shutoff, and we were going to be pretty dark, and then we won't be able to work when it's dark, so we have to work while it's light. And I think that's two pieces of application for us right now. I'm going to close with this. If Jesus is the light of the world, then two things. He's the only one that can save us and guide us, and your mileage is not going to be real great in this earth without him, okay? Because he made the heavens and the earth. He understands the universe. He knows how you're wired and what you ultimately need, and you need to have his light to guide you. But also, mission time, we don't have forever. There's a harvest out there. You know, there's only so much, you know, time that's been given to us. And so we want to, let me put it in an autumnal reference for some of you, especially you guys. When the guard pulls right and the tackle pulls left, son, you got to seize the opportunity. You got to run through that hole. Amen? Amen. Okay.